Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Many of you know that before Beth and Cameron and Zach and I came to be in this place, that our most recent residence was in Grand Island, Nebraska. Now, we weren't in Nebraska before we had the opportunity to be in that church community. For all intents and purposes, have spent most of our lives here in Southern California. But having some time in Grand Island had a pretty profound effect on us. And I want to describe one way that had an effect, certainly on me, and I believe had an effect on Beth and the boys as well. And that is this. We became diehard Nebraska Cornhusker fans. It's true. It may be tragic that the rest of you aren't as excited about that as any congregation in Nebraska might hear. But we are, and it's a particular thing that has happened in that community over the course of the tradition and history of the Cornhuskers in Nebraska. There are a couple of things that I think illustrate that a little bit. If you go into any retail store in any part of the state of Nebraska on a Saturday that a game is being played, you're going to see a couple of things in particular. Number one, the entire state recognizes game day. And the stadium itself, which is in Lincoln, the stadium itself becomes the third largest city in Nebraska on game day. I'm not joking. When you go into any retail establishment in any part of the state of Nebraska, there are a couple of things you might notice, and very often there's even more. But one thing is you'll notice the game playing on the speakers in that retail establishment. Whether it's a small mom-and-pop store or Sam's Club or a giant grocery store, it doesn't matter. There's going to be the game playing on the speakers in the store. Here's the other thing that you'll notice. 92%, that's a made-up statistic, 92% of the people working in the stores are going to be wearing Nebraska Cornhusker gear. It's likely going to be red, but it could be black because everyone knows that the Nebraska defense are known as the black shirts. All right, some of you knew that. All right. If you drive through many neighborhoods, you'll likely find a house that is like the penultimate Cornhusker house. Like the entire thing might be red, or it might have a whole bunch of football gear stapled to the outside. I don't know. So you might see that in the neighborhoods. But I tell you this, none of those were what really made me a Cornhusker fan. You know what it was? The first time I went to a game. Now, when I grew up here in Southern California, I had an opportunity to go to some college football games. And I would say that the game that was the biggest deal that I ever went to was a USC-UCLA game. That's a big deal in SoCal. I would submit that the USC-UCLA game is bigger than any Rose Bowl. Maybe you disagree, but that's my experience of it. But every single Nebraska game I went to, every one of them, with the exception of the Holiday Bowl, Beth and I went to the Holiday Bowl here in San Diego against USC. That wasn't as cool. There's reasons for that I won't get into. But every single game that we went to in Nebraska was this amazing energy and environment, a sense of positivity and care, a sense of common goal and purpose. And yet, even in an adversarial kind of situation like a football game, a care for other, even if they were other. It was really a beautiful kind of thing. And it was that experience that made me a Nebraska Cornhusker fan. I remember Cameron, when he went to his first game, he talked as we came out of the tunnel into the stadium, seeing a sea of red. And it's like that. It's this amazing experience. Now, I remember that first time walking into a stadium and having that understanding, all right, I am absolutely a Cornhusker fan. Some of you may have had an experience, and maybe it's related to sports and maybe it's not. Maybe you have a moment when you became a Chargers fan or a Padres fan. Maybe you have a moment when you became a fan of whatever sports team is your preference. But again, it doesn't have to be sports. Think about your vocation. You may have a moment where you knew that the vocation you had chosen was the right thing for you. For those of you who have taken on serving in any of our branches of the military, of the armed services, may or may not have had a sense of knowing that you're in the right place, knowing that you're doing the right thing. Maybe it had to do with entering into a relationship, and whether it's a romantic relationship or some other kind of relationship, knowing that this person with whom you're in relationship, that this is a relationship that's positive and can sustain. And maybe some of you have had an experience in your life of faith where you have that moment where you know a God who loves you. No matter what you think of yourself, very often we're more harsh on ourselves than anyone else might be. No matter what you thought of yourself, that you knew that you found an experience of a God who loves you just as you are and who makes you a better person. John Wesley writes about that, if we remember our Wesleyan history, as he walked into a society in a place in London called Aldersgate Street. This is the experience where, as a particular reading was being shared, that he felt his heart strangely warmed. And he had a sense of comfort that even in his brokenness, even in his failures, that God loved even him. And he went on to be one of the most influential Christian preachers, certainly of the time and arguably since then. I invite you to consider a scripture that I'd like to share with you. It's from 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry, not 2 Corinthians, 2 Kings. It's a scripture out of the Old Testament that I guess might be familiar to you. It's a scripture that, interestingly, has a little pop culture reference. If you remember the 1981 film Chariots of Fire, what's the scripture that title comes from? It's the scripture where Elijah is taken up into heaven on a chariot of fire. Some of you in the back of your heads are doing this. You remember the song. Craig told me last service, he said that it was around Mother's Day of 1982 that song hit number one in the charts. I don't understand how he has that encyclopedic knowledge, but there we go. I'll read from 2 Kings, the first couple of verses of 2 Kings, and then skipping ahead a little bit to sort of advance the narrative into verses 6 through 14. Now the Lord was going to take Elijah up to heaven in a windstorm, and Elijah and Elisha were leaving Gilgal. Now, if you're not familiar with this text, Elijah and Elisha are different people. Elijah is elder, and Elisha has been sort of a student of Elijah's. All right, so we're clear about that. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here because the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you live, I won't leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here because the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you live, I won't leave you." So both of them went on together. 50 members from the group of prophets also went along, but they stood at a distance. Both Elijah and Elisha stood beside the Jordan River. Elijah then took his coat, rolled it up, and hit the water. Then the water was divided in two. Both of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "What do you want me to do for you before I'm taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Let me have twice your spirit." Elijah said, "You've made a difficult request. If you can see me when I'm taken from you, then it will be yours. If you don't see me, it won't happen." They were walking along, talking, when suddenly a fiery chariot and fiery horses appeared and separated the two of them. Then Elijah went to heaven on a windstorm. Elisha was watching, and he cried out, "Oh, my father, Israel's chariots and its riders!" When he could no longer see him, Elisha took hold of his clothes and ripped them in two. Then Elisha picked up the coat that had fallen from Elijah. He went back and stood beside the banks of the Jordan River. He took the coat that had fallen from Elijah and hit the water. He said, "Where is the Lord Elijah's God?" And when he hit the water, it divided in two. Then Elisha crossed over. One of the things that I think is beautiful about that particular text is that Elisha's all in. He gives himself entirely to this journey. To this journey not only that he takes alongside Elijah, but a journey that we ourselves might parallel in terms of our journey of faith. And it might bring us to ask ourselves this question. When it comes to our faith, when it comes to our commitment to Christ, when it comes to our commitment to our Creator, when it comes to the way that we feel empowered by the Spirit and the way that we use the power given to us, are we all in? As a United Methodist pastor, one of the things that I've been challenged by is the idea that United Methodist pastors give themselves over to the possibility of being moved from time to time. Now, let me be careful here. I'm not announcing a move. Not going anywhere. Okay, I just want to be clear about that. Last service, I freaked a couple people out. But that's one of the things that we as United Methodist pastors do, is we give ourselves over to the appointment process. We give ourselves over not to a bishop or to a cabinet, but to the movement of the Holy Spirit working within those persons to move us from time to time to a place where we will be effective and do good ministry. That the Spirit moves in the discernment process in a local church's staff parish relations committee on when is it time to say that we want our pastor to remain, or when is it time for us to say that maybe it's time for our pastor to move on. To be faithful to the movement of the Spirit in our own lives as pastors, to say when is it when we feel called to move and when is it that we feel called to stay. Again, it's not faithfulness to a system, it's faithfulness to the way the Spirit moves within the system. But as United Methodist pastor, I have to give myself over to the Spirit's movement within that system, knowing how deeply it affects my children and my spouse. So what I mean to say with this is that it's not an easy thing to give yourself over to. This idea of going all into your faith is not easy. And I'd like to draw your attention to another scripture, this one out of the Gospel of Luke, and it's from the 9th chapter. This is shortly after the story where Jesus is transfigured on a mountaintop. So you might understand where this is in the story of Jesus' ministry. He's been transfigured on the mountaintop. It ties in with Elijah because among the characters that James and John see on the mountaintop with Jesus, they see Moses and Elijah. Elijah, who was brought up to heaven on a chariot of fire. He sees them. James and John see Jesus and Moses and Elijah. And shortly after this, there's a healing story, and then we get into this scripture where Jesus begins to set his face to Jerusalem. It's translated a little differently here, but I think you'll recognize it. As the time approached when Jesus was to be taken up into heaven, he determined to go to Jerusalem. You see, he sets his face. He sent messengers on ahead of him. Along the way, they entered a Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival. But the Samaritan villagers refused to welcome him because he was determined to go to Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them?" This actually calls back to a couple of times back when Elijah called down fire in particular places. Remember, James and John had just seen this transfiguration. You might see why they might have this in mind. But Jesus turned and spoke sternly to them, and they went on to another village. As Jesus and his disciples traveled along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and the birds in the sky have nests, but the human one has no place to lay his head." And although Jesus speaks some sort of harsh words about not having a place to lay his head, he's also very clear that he doesn't want the Samaritan community to be punished. But then Jesus especially challenges those who are listening to him. Jesus said to someone else, "Follow me." He replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and spread the news of God's kingdom." It seems harsh to me. And it continues. Someone else said to Jesus, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say goodbye to those in my house." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand on the plow and looks back is fit for God's kingdom." And the reason I feel so challenged by that is because, frankly, I don't believe in a God that guilts us into following. I don't believe in a God that punishes us into following. But I think there might be another way to understand that particular text. And it has to do with a difficult question that we might ask ourselves. Are we all in with our faith? Are we so filled with deep and profound love that comes to us from our Creator, that is sustained to us through Jesus Christ, that continues to flow in and through us through the power of the Holy Spirit? Are we so all in with our faith that we're willing to put ourselves all in and walk away from everything that we know? Imagine if you were at your job, or if you were in retirement doing whatever it is that you do that you enjoy so much. And imagine someone walking into your life and saying, "Drop everything that you're doing and follow me." This is the story of the calling of the disciples. It's James and John who left their dad still sitting in a fishing boat. If you're one who loves fishing and someone came to you and said, "Come and follow me," would you drop your favorite rod and go? If you were someone who enjoys music and someone come and said, "Follow me," would you walk away from that Martin guitar or that Steinway piano? Would you walk away from those Zildjian cymbals? Would you walk away from that Stradivarius and follow the one who calls? My question for you, and frankly, my question for me as well, are we all in? Wesley talks about this, John Wesley talks about this, I think, in terms of Christian perfection. Are we so willing to give ourselves into the love that connects us and makes us better than who we are on our own? That we're willing to give ourselves completely into our faith? But here's part of what Wesley notes with it. There are some times where we can reach that sense of Christian perfection, but it's not all the time. In fact, it's a rarity. And sometimes we reach it and then we fall short again after, and that's okay. The question is, are we willing to continue to seek out that all-in commitment? Are we willing to continue to step it up? Are we willing to continue to plus one ourselves into a full sense of being all-in? Are we willing to continue to seek God in all things, to live into God in all ways, to continue to be such a profound presence of love and compassion and hope and peace, that in being all in as a community, that we can change our community and our worlds? It's risky. And my friends, I submit that it's worth the risk. I invite you to take some time in the coming days and weeks to explore your personal relationship with your Creator God, your personal relationship with your redeeming Christ, your personal relationship with the Holy Spirit that continues to move in us and through us. Are we all in? And if not, how do we take a step in that direction?